To be with you today, you can be seated in the presence of the Lord. I thank God for your pastor, my friend, Pastor Daryl Hooper. I've been looking up to him for a long time, partly because I'm so short and he's so tall. And I remember in 1997 being at a pastor, or maybe it was 98, at a pastor's gathering in the country of Honduras in Central America. Probably 1,500 pastors from Central America that was gathered, and the speaker in the evening was evangelist Daryl Hooper, and that was probably the first time I had heard him preach, and then followed his ministry ever since, and he's been a very good and a very close friend to my family and I. He's been with me in the worst moments of my life. He's been with me in the best moments of my life, and I'm thankful for friends. I'm thankful for, you know, you only get maybe a handful of real friends in your life, just a handful. I mean, you know, we all aspire. You know, we want to have 5,000 friends on Facebook. They're not your friends, but you get a handful of friends. And if you and sometimes you might only get like two or three, but if you ever find a real friend, don't lose them. Don't lose that friend. Make sure you're a friend back to that friend, because it's a very special thing to have outside of family, outside of God and family. One of the most important things you can do is find a real friend. And that's what Pastor Daryl has been to me. I'm very thankful to be in Covington, Georgia with you today and to see what God's going to do this morning and tonight. We've called for old-fashioned revival. I'm going to put my suit on, my suspenders. I'm going to got some nice Stacy Adams I'm going to wear tonight. I'm just kidding. But no, don't be freaked out. But just come back tonight. I'm not going to, and like you said, there's some sickness in my house, so I'm not going to blow on anybody. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do, I'm normal, I promise. But we're just going to have good revival tonight, good service tonight, and tomorrow, we promise we'll get you out of here quick so that no one is late for school tomorrow, and then Monday night as well. And tonight, I'm going to be sharing my family's testimony and what God has done for us. I have lived through hell the last 5 years, but we've experienced heaven in the midst of our hell. And I want to tell you what God has done, because the Bible says that we were made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and through the words of our testimony. And so I want to tell you what God did, not just to tell you a story, but to encourage you about what God has done for my family. Because when you hear someone testify, what it should do is provoke you to believe for the same. Amen. Because God's not a respecter of persons. So if he does it for one, he'll do it for all. There's an old preacher in Virginia. Her name is Bishop Ann Jimenez. She told me, she said, when you hear someone testify about a blessing, she said, don't get jealous, because God can't bless jealousy. She said, well, when you hear them get blessed, you do two things. You say, thank you, Jesus. Then you say, me too, Lord. So tonight, when you hear what God has done for my family, I want you to say, thank you, Jesus, and then believe it for your family, your marriage, your money, your children, and everything. And I'm excited for what God will do tonight, what God's going to do tomorrow. We have friends coming from outside of Covington tonight and coming tomorrow. So come expectant, come ready. Amen. And I believe God's going to do something special. When I was, I grew up in church. And well, I might as well just go right into the sermon and then I'll tell you that story. But when I grew up in church. This is all I've ever known. This is all I've ever known. And so my parents were church planters in Chicago, and they started this church, and my mom and dad had full-time jobs and were pastoring this startup church. And so my dad built a pulpit that was big enough that I could sleep inside of the pulpit when I was a baby, because my mom would work and he would preach, and then he'd go to work and she would preach. So I literally grew up in the pulpit, and we were like extra Pentecostal, not come Holy Spirit, we're Pentecostal. And so my dad would, you know, preach with this hand and try to give me a bottle. I've been shaking since I was a baby, and because I was trying to get that bottle, you know, while I was in the pulpit. And this is all I've ever known. I preached, you know, when other kids were playing house. I'd play church in the basement of my house. I'd line up my toys, and I'd preach in the name of Jesus. I'd put my G.I. Joes, line them up. I'd say, fire, fire, not to shoot the gun, but, you know, Benny Hinn style, just fire, fire. And they just, you know, they all falling out. I baptized Superman. I baptized Wonder Woman. I was a little more legalistic back then, so she didn't like the rules, and she left. But one day the blood will call her home. Hey, Jesus. So, I mean, this is all I've ever known. And when I was a teenager, and not to say that I didn't have issues. I had some issues, but I want you to come back tonight so we won't talk about them. But I was a church junkie. Any revival, any special meeting, any famous evangelist that was coming through the city, I was there. And one particular time, I snuck into a healing crusade, And why I had to sneak in is a long story, and I got to wait like 5 more years before I can legally tell the story. But I snuck in to the stadium. That's a joke too. But I snuck into the stadium because I was hungry. I was hungry for the supernatural. It bothered me that we saw healing in our church, but I turned on television and I'd see these people up there with 25 empty wheelchairs, and this had happened. And, this, and it wasn't, I was bothered, not because I don't want miracles. I was bothered that I didn't see it because I wanted to see it. I believe that anything that God does for one, he can do for all. And I was hungry. I was hungry. So one thing I've learned is that if you want to be successful, you get around successful people. If you want to be around people that have revival or experience a move of God, you get around them. Find out what it is that they're doing. So I went hungry, and I watched this particular place that I went to. I watched a lady get out of her car in a wheelchair with an oxygen tank connected to her. I watched them wheel her in, and during praise and worship, I saw with my own eyes, I saw as God miraculously healed her. Nobody laid hands on her. There was no show. There was no way it could have been fraudulent. I watched as God touched her. She stood out of the wheelchair, disconnected the oxygen tank. It was completely healed. And during that praise and worship, I started seeing miracles happen everywhere in this room. And I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed because I was hungry for it. And I stepped out and went into the lobby and just started pacing, because that's what I do, because I can't sit still. I'm self-diagnosed ADD. And I'm just pacing back and forth. And they had reached max capacity, but at the front doors of the stadium, these ladies were yanking on the doors. You know, none of us are polite in Chicago. I mean, we're just mean. And they're yanking on the door. Security has their arms locked. They're not letting anybody in the stadium, because they had reached capacity and, you know, fire marshals and all of that, so no one else could come in. And this lady's yanking on the door. She said, "Let me in, fool. Let me in, fool." In the name of Jesus, of course. I mean, but "Let me in." And she's, you know, just beating on the glass of the door. And she through the glass, gets in his face. "Don't you get it? If I get in, I'm going to get a miracle." And it hit me. Whoa. No one had ever come to my church ready to beat down the ushers and kick in the doors. Nobody had ever come to my church that determined that if I just get in, I'm going to get a miracle. We would come to church with our fingers crossed, hoping that maybe God would do something. These people were coming like kids on Christmas with their hands open, expecting that if I just get in there, I'm going to get what I came seeking. And it's in those revivals that I learned what I believe to be the highest level of faith that exists, which is the level of expectation, where I go from hoping to expecting, where I no longer have fingers crossed, but I have open hands. And I believe that if I can just get in the presence of God, anything and everything is possible. So over today, this morning, tonight, and tomorrow, I didn't come to Covington with my fingers crossed. Man, I hope God does something. I hope something. I hope revival breaks out. I came with expectancy in my heart. I came believing that if I can just get in the presence of God, God is going to blow our mind, and God is going to do what only God can do. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Father, I ask that you open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, and our minds to discern what thus saith the word of the Lord. I ask that you confirm your word with signs, miracles, and wonders, that when we leave this place, we'll say, surely we've been in the presence of the Lord. And I ask it in the wonderful, matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Some of my earliest memories of my childhood, and of any childhood of any Christian believer, you could probably relate, my earliest memories are of prayer in our home. My parents, as I told you, were pastors, and they, before they pastored the congregation, they would pastor my brother Andrew and I. And we had a routine in our home, and I can remember it as far back as I can remember. We had this liturgical kind of prayer that we had to do every night. Andrew and I would gather around our parents' bed, and our parents would lead us through prayer. My dad would start, "Thank you, Jesus, for this." And Andrew and I would have to answer, "Day, forgive us for our sins." And then my dad would say, "For our many, many, many sins." And they would lead us through these different prayers, and then we'd have to recite Bible verses, and my mother would begin a Bible verse, Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And those nightly prayer meetings, though they may have seemed routine at the time, they were teaching Andrew and I another language. We spoke English in our home. We spoke Spanish in our home. But those nightly prayer meetings were to teach us the language of heaven, the language that moves the heavens and the earth, because they were teaching us the language of prayer. They were teaching us how to communicate with the Father and how to get access to the throne room and how to talk to God so that something could happen in our lives. Before we would go to school, my mother would make us pray. It didn't matter if we missed the bus. It didn't matter if we were going to be late to school. We were not allowed to leave the house until we prayed. And at the end of those prayers, my mom would pray that God would bless us, that God would protect us, that God would give us wisdom, that God would give us knowledge, that God would send his angels to encamp around about us and bring us safe just the way she had sent us off to school. And then we had to end our prayers reciting, specifically me more than my brother, I had to recite out of the book of James, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. When any man is tempted, he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed." And when she'd say that, she'd like be poking me in the chest. "And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death, Tony." And I'm like, oh my God, I'd go to school every day like freaked out. I'm going to die. That was a daily routine for me to go to school every day. My mother was teaching us how to pray. I remember going into the fourth grade, I was assigned to the lady that was infamously known as the meanest teacher in York Center School there in Illinois. She was known, and again, Chicago. She is known to kick desks. She was known to, pound the desk with rulers and, accidentally graze your head with the rulers. Chicago, I mean, you do some stuff over there. And so when I found out I was assigned to her class, I cried. I don't care if you judge me. I cried. Cried. And I went and I'm like, "Mom, you got to do something. God, you got to get me in a different classroom. What are we going to do?" And my mom said, "We're going to pray." I said, "All right, let's do it. I bind this lady in the name of Jesus. I rebuke her. I declare her. She's under my feet in Jesus." And she's like, "No, not like that." I mean, I told you, we're extra Pentecostal. We were binding and loosening and rebuking and decreeing and declaring. She said, "No, not like that." My mom prayed. She said, "God, I thank you that Tony has favor with Miss so-and-so. I thank you that you're turning her heart towards Tony. I thank you that this is going to be the best year that Tony has ever had in school. I thank you that there's going to be peace. I thank you that there's not going to be any emotional outbursts. I thank you that there's not going to be any arguing. There's not going to be any yelling. Nobody's going to get kicked in the head." That's how my mom prayed. And then she took it a step further. She went to school and invited that lady to my piano recitals. And from the fourth grade until I left high school, that lady was at every piano recital. That lady became a family friend. That lady sent me a card when I got married. That lady became a friend to us. There was no emotional outburst. She didn't kick any desks. She didn't yell. Now, the year after I got out of the fourth grade, I heard that she punched somebody in the eye. But the year I was in there, there was nothing. And it was a little. And now, 30 plus years later, I still remember it. Why? Because it was the first time that I really remembered seeing that when we prayed about something, things began to change. And I know it's cliche, but it taught a little kid that when you pray, God hears your prayers and God answers your prayers. In other words, prayer changes things. When you pray, beloved jury of the church at Covington or in Covington, whatever the name of the church is, when you pray, you have opened up direct communication between you and the Father. You have cut out the middleman. You've cut out everything else, and you have direct access. And the Bible says that whatsoever you ask, according to his will, in your name, it shall be yours, because you prayed about it. Because you prayed about it. Not because you complained about it, but because you prayed about it. I took my kids out to dinner, and we're at a restaurant. We're at a steakhouse. I'm a carnivore. I don't believe in if you're going to eat a salad, it's because you're working up to a steak. Somebody said, "Did you do the Daniel's fast as on the Nebuchadnezzar fast?" Because the devil has had the meat too long. I eat steak. I eat ribs. I eat beef. I don't want to get into why I don't go to India, but I eat beef. If you don't serve beef, I can't go. It's just the way I am. So we're at a steakhouse. Everybody orders a steak because you got to train up your child in the way that they should go. They've been eating steaks. As soon as they got a tooth, I'm like, "Here, chew on this. I like this." So we're eating steak. Everybody's got their steak. The whole order is wrong. I mean, everything is messed up. And I'm getting frustrated. And I'm talking to the waiter. And the waiter is failing me. And the waiter's assistant is failing me. And I'm getting upset. And my kids are getting embarrassed. And they're like, Dad, just please, just get out. And I'm getting frustrated. And I finally said, get me the manager. And the manager came to the table. And I just, at that point, you know, and as you could see, I'm a very rational, calm person. I don't really like to talk a lot. I'm very quiet. And so the manager comes. And so I said, this is wrong. And he stops me. He goes, sir. And he didn't like even want to hear my complaint. And I had a lot, like, he was good. I was about to get a free dinner with everything I had to say. And he stops. He goes, sir, why didn't you ask for me when all this started? I said, and he goes, no, you've been talking to the wrong people. You should have just asked for me. You should have just called on me. And I could have fixed this a long time ago. And I sat in the booth at that restaurant thinking, you know what? Is this not just the way my life has been over and over and over again? I go to the wrong people all the time. Crisis, situations, frustration come, and I go to social media, and I call my mother-in-law, and I go to Google. I've been trying to talk to Siri. Siri doesn't understand me. I have had an iPhone since iPhone came out, and Siri still doesn't understand. I'm like, Siri, what I do? She's like, I can't understand you. I'm like, girl, how long do we have to be together before you can understand me? I get sick. I don't go to the doctor. I go to WebMD. And every time, it doesn't matter what is wrong with me, WebMD comes up with an alert. You might be dying. Go to the hospital. I'm like, oh, my God. We go to all the wrong people. We go to Google. We go to our friends. We go to family. We go to everybody. And then when everything else has failed us, then we go to God. And he's a gentleman. I know he kicks tables and all of that, but he does that with the Pharisees. But he's a gentleman. The Bible doesn't say that he kicks in the door of your heart. It says he knocks on the door, and then he'll wait. So God will wait. God will wait till you get all the distractions out of the way. God will wait till you try all the home remedies and all the doctors and all the lawyers and all the things you've... He'll wait till you've taken 22 online quizzes to figure out if you're Joseph or Pharaoh or Jezebel or Rachel. He'll wait till it's all over. And then when you come to him, he says, come unto me and I will hear you. When I first moved to Virginia, I moved to Virginia after Chicago, and we didn't have enough money. We were church planters in Virginia. We didn't have enough money to pay the rent. And I said, God, I need you to do a miracle. Send somebody to give me money. Father, if you can move mountains, move on my mother-in-law to give me the money. Jesus, in the name of Jesus. God, send somebody. And nobody came. Nobody came. And there was it's a Sunday before. I mean, we're already at the end of the month. I don't know what to do. It's a Sunday before the end of the month. I put extra lotion on my hands that day so the devil wouldn't be able to steal anything out of my hands. I said, in the name of Jesus, somebody's going to give me money in the church today. I'm going to pay that. And I did. I mean, I went and gave every Christian salutation there is. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Peace be with thee and also unto thee. And I got nothing. And this guy walks up to me and he says, Pastor, how you doing? And I mean, straight up camp meeting Pentecostal preacher. Well, how you doing? I said, I'm all right. You talk to me. You come at me like that, I come right back at you. He said, how you doing? I said, I'm all right. He said, God sent me to bless you. I said, and I'm ready to receive. I'm like, where's my catcher at? I put my hand out. I told you, no fingers crossed in this ministry. And I saw him pull out a wad of $100 bills. I'm like, Jesus, we're going to pay this house. I'm going to buy me a suit. And he took them, he folded them, put them back. I'm like, in the name of Jesus, Father, this is a temptation from the enemy, but yet I still trust in thee. Man pulls out small bills. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You're giving me a small change so the bank doesn't question where I got the money from. They see Suarez. They're like, Columbia, $100 bill. Something's up here. The man pulls out one $10 bill. He says, in the name of Jesus. And I took it to my office, and I gave the Lord a wave offering. I said, God, what do I do with this? And after everyone left the room, after everyone left the church, I fell. I mean, I felt like I came and laid on the altar. I said, oh, God, you're my last hope. And he said, that's the problem. He said, you've asked me to send everyone else to bless you. You've asked me to have everyone else be your solution and be your resource and be your provider. He said, but this is the first time that you have asked me to solve the problem. He said, I'm not your last hope. I'm your only hope. I'm your provider. I'm your salvation. I'm your peace. I'm your God that healeth thee. We need to start cutting out all the middlemen. We got to stop going to everyone else and go boldly before the throne of grace, because when you come to God in prayer, God answers the prayers of the righteous. Your testimony can turn that quick through prayer to, I turned to prayer and God turned it around. 1 Samuel chapter 1 tells the story of the birth of this great prophet named Samuel. His existence is directly connected to prayer. Everything about him is directly connected to prayer. The story starts this way. There's this man named Elkanah. Elkanah has two wives. You're about to find out why we don't recommend having two wives. Elkanah's got two wives. One of them is blessed. The other one, not so much. Peninnah has a lot of kids. Hannah, no children. Peninnah taunts Hannah. Now you see why we don't recommend that you have two wives. All right. Peninnah and Hannah, they're not getting along. They don't like sharing Elkanah. And every year, Elkanah takes them to Shiloh, where they got to offer up a sacrifice to celebrate the blessings that they have. And the Bible says that year after year, it's the same thing. Peninnah and all her little rugrats are coming with Elkanah, and they got a big celebration. Hannah, no children, no niños, no celebration. Peninnah gets a lot of gifts. Hannah, she gets her portion. That's what the Bible calls it. She just gets her portion. And Hannah goes to Shiloh every year, frustrated, every year crying, every year agonizing over what she doesn't have. And every year, Peninnah taunts Hannah because of what Peninnah has and what Hannah doesn't have. Every year, it's the same thing. Every year, year after year, Peninnah taunts, Peninnah ridicules. But every year, Hannah comes back believing. Hannah comes back celebrating. But every year, there is this desire. Now, I'm preaching today directly to the Hannahs that are in the room and the Hannahs that are tuning in. These are the people that are barren. You don't have what others have. You have yet to receive what you have been believing for. And you've been mocked. You've been ridiculed. You've been ashamed at times. And year after year, you've gone to Shiloh. Or year after year, you've come to the church here in Covington or at Covington. Year after year, you've seen everyone else get blessed. You've seen everyone else's children grow up and get married. You've seen everyone else get the new house and the dog and the white picket fence. And everyone else is getting promotions and getting new jobs. And everyone else is having revival upon revival. And everyone else is getting married. And everyone else is looking good. And everyone else's relationship status on Facebook is changing for the better. Everyone else's family looks like the Cleavers on Leave It to Beaver, and yours looks like Modern Family on ABC. Anyways, I'm sorry. But anyhow, you've watched everyone else live under the blessing. Everyone else is going from glory to glory, and you're stuck at two. I mean, you remember glory, but you don't see any glory. You're just stuck in the mud. You're just stuck in the middle. And year after year, it's the same. You are the people that I have come to preach to today. Hallelujah. All right, here we go. Elkanah comes up to Hannah one time. She's crying. She's crying. There's nothing wrong with crying. There's nothing wrong with having a need. There's nothing wrong with having a petition. In fact, there's not even, really, I don't even think there's anything wrong with feeling sorry for yourself. It's what you do with those emotions that makes the difference. Hannah is crying, and Elkanah comes up to her. All right, you already know what Peninnah does. Now, let me talk to you about the Elkanahs. Elkanah comes up and he says, "Boo, why are you crying? Why are you downhearted?" And she, I want a baby. And he says, "You have me. Aren't I better than 10 children?" And thus begins the marriage counseling right there. I mean, like, everyone in this room is like, oh, Lord, they're going to counseling. He's like, "Baby, you got me. Aren't I like a bowl of chips and more? I mean, like, I'm not your salsa. I'm your tableside guacamole. I mean, like, I'm everything, girl." And she's like, oh, yeah. You're everything. Yeah, you're more than enough. You're more than enough. Now, between you and me and the thousands watching at home, don't you almost hate the Elkanahs? Let me tell you who the Elkanahs are. The Elkanahs, because you got to be careful with the Elkanahs. Elkanahs are well-meaning people. They're your family members. They're friends. They're the people you go to church with. But they're the ones that try to talk you out of what you're believing for. And they don't even mean it.
This isn't the spirit of Jezebel. This isn't a demonic force. This isn't because your grandma played with the Ouija board and there's some witchcraft in the blood. It's not anything like that. These are well-intentioned, well-meaning people that don't understand what you're believing for. So they try to talk you out of a blessing. They'll try to talk you out of a prayer. Well, I'm believing for a job. Well, shouldn't you just be satisfied with the one you have? That's the Elkanah. The Elkanah is the one where you're at the funeral and you're mourning over the loss of your spouse and you're there at the casket and they'll come and start rubbing your back and God's got someone else for you, baby. I just believe it. I just believe it. You're like, well, could we like maybe not talk like right here? Can we take three steps back? The Elkanahs are the one. You'll lose the job and they'll be like, hey, but unemployment, right? The Elkanahs, they don't get it. They don't get it. They don't have, and this is why you got to be careful who you talk to about what you're believing for. Because not everyone can believe with you. Not everyone can have the faith that you need with you. That's why I told you, when you find a friend, when you find a real friend, when you find a true prayer partner, when you really find someone that there's a bond with, don't lose that friendship. But be careful who you're talking to, because Elkanahs are the ones that will try to talk you out of what you're believing for. They're the ones that will say, you know, I mean, come on, just be satisfied. Just be happy. I mean, you're breathing. Isn't that enough? Now think about it. If Hannah takes Elkanah's feelings and applies it. Humor me here for a moment. If she listens to Elkanah and she's okay, you know what, boo, bae, I don't remember who's the bae and who's the boo, but just listen. Listen, Elkanah, you right. I am blessed. You are everything I need. So give Peninnah her multiple blessings, and I'll just take my portion. If she listens to Elkanah, there is no Samuel, because she stops praying. If there is no Samuel, there's no one to hear God's voice and interpret it to the high priest Eli. If there is no Samuel, there's no one to anoint Saul. There's no one to anoint David. There's no one to restore the lost ark of the tabernacle. There is no one to anoint kings. Do you get the picture here? Her one prayer change the history of Israel. Everything changes if she stops praying. And now I'm prophesying to some Hannahs in this room. You are one prayer away. You are one prayer away from watching everything change in your bloodline, in your family, maybe even in this government. You might be one prayer away from watching financial blessing be released on your family. So the word of the Lord to you is don't stop praying. Don't you stop believing. You need to tune out the mockers and Peninnahs. You need to tune out the Elkanahs that are trying to diminish and quench your faith. And you need to pray, and you need to pray without ceasing, because you don't know what's on the other side of your prayer. Thank God. Thank God that she didn't let one voice deter her prayer life. Because verse 9 changes the narrative and arguably the history of Israel. Verse 9 says that after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and she went to pray. Now, you read 1 Samuel when you get home. It says that she cried many times. It says that she was in anguish many times. But then there was that time that she turned it into prayer. Verse 10 says Hannah was in deep anguish, crying but praying. And she prayed unto the Lord. And she said, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow, and listen to this, this is important, and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. Now here's the difference. Here's what God's trying to teach us this morning. Here's the difference between Hannah and us. And I'm not attacking. I'm trying to help, because I had to learn this from me before I could preach it to others. Don't you ever preach something that you're not living, because you don't have the authority to preach what you don't live. And if you preach something without living it, God will make sure that you live it so that you have the authority to preach it. So be careful what you tell other people to do. That's a whole other sermon. But here it is. Hannah is in anguish. I've been in anguish. Hannah cried. I've cried. Hannah was bitter. I've been bitter. But here's the difference. Hannah turned that thing into prayer. She turned it into prayer. Life has a way of hurting you. Life has a way of bringing you down and making you sorrowful and question even your existence on the earth. But God, and this is what I've learned,
And I don't get a wrong impression about God, but God can't bless anguish. God can't bless your complaints. God doesn't answer what you complain about. God answers what you pray about. God can't answer tears. God can't answer what you're crying. God answers the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. God answers prayer. He wipes away your tears. He heals your pain. But if you want an answer from heaven, then you got to do it heaven's way. And heaven's way is that you go before him and you say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done." If you need an answer this morning, stop crying about it and pray about it. Stop complaining about it and pray about it. And watch as God answers from his throne in heaven. Mark 11 and 24, whatever you ask in prayer, believing that you have received it, it will be yours. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, one of my favorite portions of the scripture, and I like it especially in the New Living Translation. It says, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Now that is different than the way we normally do it. Because we'll pray and then we'll be anxious about everything going on in our lives. But God doesn't respond to the anxiousness. It's when you come before him in prayer. It's the law of the kingdom. I can't change the way the kingdom works. You watch. You go from scripture. You go from Genesis to Revelation. Every time a miracle took place, somebody prayed. Somebody went before God. Somebody went and interceded on behalf. Joshua. Joshua's in a battle. Joshua's fighting a battle. He's fighting a battle, and the sun begins to set, and he says, I need more sunlight to fight. And so he prays, and he says, I command the sun to stand still. Now, ladies and gentlemen of Covington, that doesn't make sense. It's not scientifically possible. What he is asking and praying for is illogical, but God's sitting up on his throne in heaven. He said, did you hear what he just asked me in prayer? You know what? If he's bold enough to do it, to ask that, then I'm God enough to do it. And just like he asked it is exactly what took place. There's a Joshua in this room that needs to get crazy in their prayer. I don't know what you need. I don't know what you're believing for. But God told me to tell you that if you'll be bold enough to pray about it, he's God enough to answer it. And he'll answer it and do it like only God can do. Someone needs to tell the sun to stand still. Someone needs to believe for the miraculous. I took my kids to Disney World. You know how Disney is. Disney just be stealing from you. I mean, just stealing money from you. And we're in line to get a motor speedway. Saved all the money. It's the first time I had taken my kids. My oldest was about 6 years old at the time. We're in line to get on motor speedway, and it starts raining. And Disney's amazing. The same guy that was selling cotton candy, as soon as the raindrops fell, it's like, umbrellas, $30 umbrellas. Who would like an umbrella? It's just amazing how the cotton candy turns into a Mickey Mouse umbrella like that. People are taking shelter. And every time I saw rainfall, all I saw was dollars just going down the drain. And my son almost looked like Looney Tunes because the tears are just building up in his eyes, just building up. And he, Dad, what are we gonna do? And I'm like, I'm not in a moment. Like, this isn't like a learning session for me right now. Like, I don't have a lot of money, and I'm ready to cry too. And he's like, Dad, what are we gonna do? And so sarcastic. I mean, like, you know, I know I should be the priest of my home and say, son, let us believe on the Lord for a miracle. But I wanted to shut him up. I'm like, pray. I don't know. Just pray. Well, turns out your kids listen sometimes, but your kids pick up on what you do. And he's raised in a preacher's home, and right in the middle of Magic Kingdom, 6-year-old Cole throws his hands up. Father, I speak favor in the name of Jesus. I'm like, oh, Jesus. I'm like, everyone's watching. He said, the rain is messing up my vacation, and I speak favor in the name of Jesus. He flat the whole hand, and I speak favor in the name of Jesus. I command the rain to stop. And I would love to tell you that I stood on the other side. Behold my son in whom I am well pleased. And I'm like, Jesus, let's get him to the hotel quick before they lock. But as sure as I'm standing here before God, a mentor of mine taught me. He said, you never have to jazz up Jesus. You don't have to exaggerate. He's good enough. You don't have to exaggerate. As sure as I am standing here, when Cole finished praying, a cold gust of wind blew through the Magic Kingdom. And the rain stopped.
I needed a catcher right there. I'm like, oh, Jesus. And I wanted to say, behold, my son, see what happens when you pray. I'm fumbling. I'm like, I got my wallet. I'm like, baby, pray for daddy's wallet. Pray for daddy's wallet right now. Just pray. I didn't even have the faith. And that little kid, see, this is why you shouldn't kill childlike faith, because that kid was convinced. He plays baseball, and he's a pitcher, and anytime he sees clouds out there, he'll still kind of get into six-year-old mode. He'll be like, Dad, I got this one. He's like, Lord, I'm pitching today, and I command the clouds to break in the name of Jesus. The boy thinks he can command the weather patterns. He thinks that when he prays, God answers prayer. And you know what? I don't want to quench his faith, so I've never told him anything different, because I want him to believe that when you pray and you go before the Father, you're not wasting your time. You're not wasting your breath. God answers prayer. I don't know what rain, I don't know what storm you need to stop, but I know you have been frustrating. I know it's been building up. I know it's been consuming your thoughts, but God cannot change what's consuming your thoughts. But turn those thoughts into prayers and watch as God answers from his holy hill. You might be one prayer away from a breakthrough, a miracle, a promotion. You don't know what you might be one prayer away about, but pray about it and watch as God answers. Give him praise and glory in the house. Talking to the Hannahs that are in the room. Here's the word of the Lord for you. You've watched everyone else get blessed. You've watched everyone else prosper. You've watched everyone close to you live under blessing. And you've waited, and you've watched, and you've cried, and you've hoped, and you've been anguished and confused and perplexed and even bitter at times. Here's the word of the Lord to you. Pray about it. Don't complain about it. Pray about it. Don't let it just simmer in your mind. Turn it into a prayer and pray without ceasing. Pray until the bitterness turns into tears. Pray until there's nothing left to say in English and you have to pray in the Spirit. Pray, because I declare to you that the Lord will not only remember, but he will honor and he will answer your prayer in due season. Turn to prayer and watch how everything turns around. You've cried about it long enough. You've talked to the wrong people long enough. You've been upset about it long enough. Now turn to prayer, because Jeremiah 33 and 3 says the following. It says, God said, call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen and I will hear you. The story of Hannah was that in due season, it's verse 19. After everything had taken place, verse 19 says, the Lord remembered her cry, her suffering, it says, the Lord remembered her prayer. And in due season, she gave birth to a son and she named him Samuel. In due season, God remembered her prayer. God knows what you're praying about. God knows what you're believing about. You're not wasting your time when you've been praying for that child. You haven't been wasting your time when you've been praying for that marriage. You got to pray for that marriage the way you pray for everything else. Pray romance back into that marriage. Pray love back into that marriage. Pray the blessing of God back into that marriage. You pray for your children. Maybe they're not where they're supposed to be, but you plead the blood over those children and say, God, I dedicated those children to your presence, and I declare that the blood of the Lamb calls them back home. I declare that they're saved. They're full of the Holy Ghost. They're sanctified. And I declare that there's covenant over their life between God and them. And therefore, no weapon formed against them shall prosper. You pray over that job and say, my economy is not subject to what happens in the United States. It's not subject to what happens in the Treasury in Washington, D.C. My economy is subject to the finances of heaven. And it says, give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Pray about it and watch as God answers your prayer. Watch as God answers your prayer. Watch as God answers your prayer. And after praying about it, Hannah had her opportunity to walk into Shiloh. And this time she wasn't walking in alone. This time she didn't have to be ridiculed by Peninnah. Peninnah's looking at her and says, because now it was Hannah who was walking in with a blessing. The only thing I do different than Hannah is that Hannah walked in dragging a blessing. I wouldn't walk in dragging a blessing. I'd come in straight up Lion King if I got my blessing. I'd come in here showing it off. I'd walk in here because I have suffered long enough in private. I cried long enough in private. And when God blesses me, one thing I learned about God is that you might suffer in private, but he'll bless you in public so that your enemies know, the Pharisees know, and even in hell knows that you are blessed and highly favored. You're the head and not the tail. And I'm declaring to some Hannahs in this room, I know you have been suffering alone, but God is about to bless you in the presence of your enemies. And everyone will know that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's the God of the Johnson family, the Smith family, the Gonzalez. God is about to do a miracle about what you pray for. Give him praise in the house. Stand with me in this house. Musicians, come. Pray about it. Pray about it. I have lived. I want you to come tonight. I'll tell you the story. What I've had to live through. Death, confusion, being a single parent, not understanding everything that God was doing, leaving a ministry, walking, not knowing exactly where I was going. And I can show you how along every step of the path, when I got my answers, is when I would turn to prayer. And he'd wait, not because he's unmerciful, not because he didn't care, but he's trying to teach me who to come to first. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. My dad had a sign made, and it would hang in the kitchen of our house with Matthew 6:33. We were a Matthew 6:33 family, but I had a wrong interpretation. I thought that meant go to church. No, that doesn't mean don't go to church. Don't miss it. I want to come back. I don't want pastor to be like, yeah, they stopped coming to church after you came and gave a wrong interpretation. But I thought Matthew 6:33 was being busy in church. I thought it was missing vacations to be in church. I thought that's what it meant. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus taught his disciples how to do that. He said, let me teach you how to pray. There's an old Pentecostal hero who told us his wife is a prayer warrior. She can pray and intercede for hours. He couldn't. He said, I can't pray for an hour, but I don't let an hour of the day go by where I'm not talking to God. Think of how many things we could avoid if we'd go to prayer first. You might not have bought that car. You might not. I'm not ragging on your car. I'm just saying there are some decisions. We take a lot of problems to God and say, fix this. Well, we could have avoided the problem in the first place by just going to him and pray and say, order my steps, dear Lord. Because I take a lot. There's some steps I've taken where had I prayed first, the Holy Spirit would have said, no, not there, here. If I'd have just gone to God in prayer first. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not, again, whatever's happened has happened. But I'm saying from this day forward, I don't want to buy something without going to God. Yeah, I mean, you even do that with oranges. I mean, don't be silly. You get what I'm saying. Don't buy that house without praying. Don't buy that car. Don't you get married. I'm talking to the unmarried people. Don't you get married without praying. You better hear, thus saith the Lord. I got married in December. But back in July, I was trying to convince her to marry me, and somebody gave me a prophecy. I took it to her. I said, thus saith the Lord. And she's like, that's great, but thus saith the Lord needs to happen to me too. Make sure you get your word. Don't you close. I do feel that that's a word for someone. Don't you close that business without making sure you've heard from God first. Don't you start making decisions. Well, it's because I read an article. What did God say? My mother taught me that prayer is not just speaking, but it's listening. We used to have a room. We used to do the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we would have what was called, it was an all-night prayer meeting, but my mother called it a prayer journey. And different rooms of the church represented different rooms or stations of prayer. There was a room of repentance. There was a room of thanksgiving. There was a room of petition. And then there was a room of meditation. I don't mean that in a weird kind of way, but it was the don't talk room. Meditate on the Lord. It was a room where you weren't supposed to talk. There was notepads, there was pens in there, and you weren't supposed to talk. You're supposed to listen. And we found that was the most difficult room in prayer because we're not accustomed to listening. We're accustomed to bringing the grocery list and then saying, in the name of Jesus, amen. God, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. And God, I need you to answer here. And God, I need a word. God, I need a word. Oh, God, you know I need a word. God, speak to me. God, give me a word. And he's a gentleman. He's not going to interrupt you. So he's in heaven and said, and then you say, in the name of Jesus, amen. And you live. But if you pray about it and then listen, give God the opportunity to answer. Too many times we get rushed and we think we have to help
heaven out. We think we need to help God. You say, that's audacious. No, it's actually, I can prove it to you. The angel of the Lord comes to Abraham and says, you're going to have a baby. And Abraham hears the word. Sarah laughed. Abraham got the word and he's like, well, so I'm going to have a baby. How are we going to do this? Hey, Sarah, how you feel if I hook up with Hagar? I mean, just, because he felt like he had to help God out. He couldn't just trust God that what God said, God was going to fulfill. And so thousands of years later, we still have conflict in the Middle East because Abraham tried to help God out. Sometimes we make rash decisions. We should have just prayed. And then the Bible says, those that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, because you're running under supernatural strength. That's why you won't be weary. It's because you're running in the will of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord. You might be one prayer away. I don't know who the Hannah is in this room that I'm speaking to, but you might be one prayer away. One prayer away. One prayer away. When you hear my testimony, I'll tell you the full story tonight. I was married for 15 years. My wife passed away of leukemia, left me as a single father of three children. I didn't understand. I complained about it. I had a lot of public faith, but a lot of private questions. But it wasn't until I turned it into a prayer that everything turned around for me. God changed my life radically when I turned my complaints into prayer, and that's where the sermon was birthed out of. Because God answered my prayer. He answered my prayer. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what you're going through. And you might say, Suarez, things are cool right now. That's great. Save it and keep the sermon for later, because when hell does come your way, just remember, he hears the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous. Now, I believe today that God will give a sign of his presence in this room. I believe that God wants to heal you, touch you, speak to you. I believe the Lord gave me a prophetic word for someone about a year ago. It was for a specific individual, and the word came to pass. But I want to make it a corporate word for you today. I spoke over someone, and I'm going to speak it to you. The God that we serve does not treat your life like the price is right. And what I mean is, there's not going to be three or five doors in front of you, and I just don't know which to choose. I don't know where to go. The Bible says he is the door. He's not the author of confusion. And I feel like I can sense it, and this isn't cliche. There's at least a dozen people in this room that need a clear word of direction from the Lord. And the word of the Lord to you is that your life is not going to be like the price is right. You watch as your eyes are opened in prayer, and all the confusing doors are going to start disappearing, and you're going to be left with one door, and you'll know that he is the door. And the Lord would say to you that when you walk through that door, he'll open a door that no man can shut, no demon can shut. And when you walk through it, you'll feel the perfect peace, the perfect shalom from heaven, because you will be walking in the perfect will of God. You're one prayer away. You're one prayer away from walking through that door. You're one prayer away from watching God do the miraculous. You are one prayer away from feeling the same fire of the Holy Ghost that you felt the first time God baptized you in his Holy Spirit. You're one prayer away from revival. You're one prayer away from God healing your marriage. You're one prayer away from watching your finances be restored. You're one prayer away from getting back that fervency that you used to have. You're one prayer away. So if I were you, at the count of three, I would join me in this altar, not to just wait, but I'd come to this altar to pray and watch as God answers prayer. If you're a Hannah and you're in need of a miracle, you're in need of a breakthrough, you're in need of a word, when I count to three, I'm waiting for you in this altar. One, two, three. Would you come now? Would you come now? Would you come now? Hey, Shabbat. I'm waiting for you. 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 I'm going to pray the prayer of faith over you. I'm asking heaven to open the windows of heaven and cause miracle signs and wonders to rain down on this house.
And I believe that as we pray today, I believe you're going to see change even this week. Maybe it's even this day, but soon and very soon, you're going to see that what you prayed about became reality. Let me pray over you. And as I finish this prayer and I shout the word now, I want you to begin to worship God. I want you to begin to talk to God and let God talk back to you. Father, I have preached your word as you have told me to preach it. I have given your word to this house. Now I ask you to confirm your word, for it is written that your word shall not return void. So by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the authority that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I rebuke sickness, pain, and disease. I come against the spirits of confusion, weariness, and depression. And in Jesus' mighty name, I ask that the Holy Spirit would loose the gift of healing and the working of miracles in this house. I pray that joy unspeakable and full of glory would rain down. And God, I ask that as the prayers of the right just ascend to the throne, I ask that blessing, abundance, prosperity, and answers would rain down. Let it happen now in Jesus' name. Come on, lift your voice and pray. Let's worship the Lord.